Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Great chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but enough where you get the idea of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Familiar portion of Scripture. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You can only give what you have. Amen? If there's mercy in your heart, love in your heart, comfort, you're able to give that. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Someone has to pay a price to be a blessing. Amen. And God blesses that person and makes them a blessing. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. There are circumstances in life that can really affect us, really take us down. God's always there, amen, but a lot of times it's a real trial, it's a real tribulation for us. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's a good message. He did deliver, he is delivering, and he will deliver in the future. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And this is our text, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Simplicity and godly sincerity. What a great combination. And we'll see that from the scriptures today. Father, thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord, as we preach and teach and hear today. May you be glorified. May you open every heart as we open the scriptures. And Lord, just be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thankful today for a lot of things, and I was thinking about that. Thanksgiving's coming up. Not that you have to bring a Thanksgiving message, but I was just so thankful today. And one of the things I was thankful for is how simple the gospel is. Amen? It's not complicated at all. And even a child can know God. There are a number of scriptures about that. Even a child can be taught about God, even be saved. And simplicity and godly sincerity. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So there are verses, and I just have a few. There's a verse that says, even a child, because it's so simple. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You may grow thereby. It's so simple. Childlike faith, not childish. There's a big difference between being childish and being childlike. Become like a little child. That's what the Lord says to us. Just become like a little child. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Those are simple truths, and there's a context for all of those scriptures, but it's just like a little child, and we're able to be innocent, be trusting and have a faith that's stronger than, well, a strong faith is a childlike faith, isn't it? Because there's no demand, there's no, you have to convince. It's just, I believe that. We'll see that as we get into the scriptures. So simple, a humble child can receive, but so deep that a proud adult cannot receive, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Matthew 11:25, and I'll mention these again later, but the Bible says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. That's a good verse. You have 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's not the worldly wise or intelligence. It's a childlike faith that really receives the things of God, even the deep things of God. So as we begin the message today, we come to God with a humble heart, amen, and a willing mind. And if we have that, God can speak to us today. He's an all-wise God, and so he's able to impart that wisdom unto us. Solomon said, when God said, what do you want me to do for you? And he didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He didn't ask for health. He says, I am like, you remember the text? I am like a little child. This is a king. This is a very important man. He says, I am like a little child. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. And so God gave him wisdom and says, you'll be the wisest man ever lived. Interesting, isn't it? That we, when we humble ourselves and say, I am like a little child, the blessings that God can give. I think that's so great. So we open the book of wisdom today, and we hear from God's word, and we hear from the all-wise God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2, and the whole chapter has this theme, but it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's childlike faith. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's a blessing. Amen? All you need is humility. Say, well, there's things I just don't get. Just humble yourself. And we'll see as we go through the scriptures today, God can impart such great wisdom. Maybe you don't retain all the facts. I carry these 3x5 cards, and I don't even know where I put it now. But, you know, I carry them, and I write all these things down to remind me, you know. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about knowing all Bible doctrine and all of these things about the Bible. We're talking about knowing God, knowing the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, a peace that passeth all understanding. Those are the things that God can really impart to us. Gill, who was a commentator, wrote about our text, in simplicity, he said, it's in opposition to double-mindedness. They did not say one thing and mean another and act contrary to both. Their heart and mouth went together. Boy, that's a blessing. Amen. When people talk sometimes, you don't know if they really mean what they're saying, but heart and mouth went together, and their conduct agreed with both. What they promised, they meant to perform. And where there was a lack of performance, it was because of an intervening providence. In other words, God intervened and they could not accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. It wasn't because of deceitfulness. That is simplicity. It's in opposition to a double mind. Webster writes same thing about the definition of simplicity. Godly simplicity in the scriptures is a fair, open profession and practice of biblical truth. He went on to say, with a single view to obedience and to the glory of God. In Acts chapter 2, singleness of heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, singleness of heart. Thine eye be single. And so we look at those things and we want to do those things and we want to be sincere in what we do and what we believe in. There's a text in James chapter 1, and it says, a double-minded man, I think it's verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You go back to Genesis, I think it's 48 or 49, and Jacob is blessing his sons, his children. And it's also very prophetic. And he says, Reuben, Thou art my firstborn, the son of my strength, the excellency of wisdom, and all of these different things he's saying about his son. He says, but because of your sin, Reuben, he says, unstable as water, you'll be unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You'll be unstable. Why? Because he had all of this going for him, but he made this decision. He did the wrong thing. He was double-minded. Amen? In James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's a lot in the Bible on this. I won't spend a lot of time, but I just want to make that foundational. Double-mindedness against single-mindedness, against simplicity, godly sincerity. He says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that simple? That's so simple. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal went away, wasted his substance with riotous living, but he's coming back to God, and the Father, picture of God, runs out to meet him. Amen? He's drawing nigh to God. He came to himself. You know, there's bread enough in my Father's house. I'm going home. And the Father comes out to meet him. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That is so simple. Well, I've wandered far away from God, like the song says. Now I'm coming home. That's all you got to do. I mean, it's a blessing. It's so neat for me to be able to preach these things. Amen? Because it's not difficult to be right with God. And we're all ride that roller coaster. In 1 Kings chapter 18, by the way, Psalm 51, David, I've sinned against God. And God says, that's okay. Just come back to me. And so he did. He repented and came back to God. 1 Kings chapter 18 is the story of Elijah. And Elijah is by the brook Cherith, and God commanded the ravens to feed him. Wonder what he ate, though. Amen. For ravens feeding him. But anyway, he's there. There's a famine, 3.5 years, no rain. And so God says, okay, Elijah, go show thyself to Ahab. Ahab was the king. He was a wicked king. That'd be the last person I'd want to see, you know, in that condition, but go show thyself to Ahab. He comes to Ahab. I mentioned this last week. Ahab says, you're the one that troubles Israel. And Elijah said, no, you're the one that troubles Israel. And so God is going to do something great here. And Elijah said this to the people. He said in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sincerity, right? Singleness and godly sincerity. So, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. Now, I know what we believe. I know what we teach, right? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, serve him. But there's a little phrase there at the end of that verse that is important to see. And the people answered him not a word. What were they to say? What could they say in defense of that? And another reason is they couldn't even make the decision until after that great miracle. So here's a double-minded, here's two opinions. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. This principle is all through the scriptures. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we find the truth of a double mind, a double heart, and a double life, so to speak. Matthew chapter 6, you have the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer. And this was the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But anyway, he's teaching the disciples to pray. And this is what he said. This is the example. You don't have to say these exact words. Amen. It's an example of a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come with reverence. It goes on and it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask God to meet our needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's forgiveness. Amen. We ought to forgive people. See, isn't that easy? Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Forgive somebody, right? Trust him. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the glory, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you have the principle there. And we read that and we say, well, I can follow that. Two masters. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, talking about the Laodicean church. Laodicea means rights of the people. And God has a right to us, right? Because we're a purchased possession. So we glorify our God in our body and our spirit, which are His. But it says in Revelation 3:16 about the Laodicean church, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I've heard that preached a couple different ways. Lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's double-minded, right? That's sometimes on fire, sometimes cold. But it also means there are people in the church that are on fire and people are cold, and the church is lukewarm because of that. But I better not get off on that rabbit trail. We'll be here a long time. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Richard. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Remember that story back in Genesis? It says, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. As the devil corrupted Eve's mind, he wants to corrupt your mind. Paul is writing to the church here. And he says, but I fear that you could be corrupted and you could follow that false teaching. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel, he says, you might well bear with him. You might receive that. Even though you've been saved like this, he said the same thing to the church at Galatia. He said there, though myself or an angel from heaven come and bring any other gospel, let him be accursed. In the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, it says, those false teachers are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so what we look at is we look at how I got saved. We look at what is truth according to the scriptures. And we can put a nail in a sure place, like it says in Isaiah. We can nail it down and say, no, I've trusted the Lord. No matter what false doctrine comes our way, I think it's important. So you have two masters, two opinions, two temptations. You have all of these decisions to make. It's always wise to follow what the Lord says. Amen. There was a man by the name Bernard Travail, and he wrote, there was no gymnasium on our seminary campus, so we played basketball in a nearby public school. The janitor, an old black man with white hair, would wait patiently until the seminarians had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible. He was the maintenance man. One day I went up to him and inquired, what are you reading? The man didn't simply reply, the Bible. Instead, he answered, the book of Revelation. With a bit of surprise, I asked, the book of Revelation? Do you understand the book of Revelation? I mean, who understands the book of Revelation? And he said, oh, yes, the man assured me, I understand it. And you understand the book of Revelation. What does it mean? Very quietly, that old janitor answered, it means that Jesus is going to win. Isn't that simple? I mean, well, what about this claw? What does this mean? And how many teeth on this? And, you know, and you get all wrapped up. It means Jesus is going to win. Praise the Lord. What a great answer. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, you know, don't complicate things. Sometimes we dig so deep it gets muddy and you can't even see anything. What was that old saying? You can't see the forest for the trees, you know? I mean, we can enjoy this book. We can enjoy a relationship with God. Wow, what is a relationship with God? How can I be right with God? How can I know God? The answers are simple from the scripture. A.W. Tozer said, "Now, as always, God shows himself to babes and hides himself in thick darkness from the wise and prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. We must put away all effort to impress and come with guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond." And we're not talking about understanding all the doctrine. Without controversy, Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. I can teach on the virgin birth, but what do I believe? God came in flesh. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. I just believe it. Well, how could it be? How could that happen? You just believe it. Amen? Faith is always looking for a scripture. It's always looking for something to believe, to hang its hat on. That's what faith is. And so we go through the Bible and, well, boy, I don't know how this happened and that happened. You just believe what God said. There's an old saying. I used to write it on the chalkboard. K-I-S-S. Remember that? Kiss? Keep it simple, stupid. Right? And or keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. Just, you know, love God, peace of God, comfort. Those are cookies on the bottom shelf. Somebody said it's pretty easy for a simple preacher to preach a simple message. That's why I'm preaching it today. Never use a gallon of words to express a spoonful of thought. I was preaching, my wife and I were traveling, and we preached for a friend of ours in Nebraska, I think it was, Prettyman. I think that was Nebraska. And he had a church, and he purchased a movie theater. It was downtown. Was it Omaha? I don't know. It was a pretty big place. And he purchased a movie theater. And out on the marquee of that movie theater, he put "Jesus Saves." He got in a lot of trouble with the, you know, politicians, the mayor and whatever, but he was allowed to have it. "Jesus Saves." Pretty good. Amen? Two words. He affected a lot of people by that message. "I'm going to explain creation." You say, wow, do we have enough time for you to do that? Well, yeah, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." How's that? Amen? That's creation. God spoke the worlds into existence. It's so simple. But it's by faith. And the worldly wise have to have everything explained. All their I's dotted, all their T's crossed. What does this mean? What does that mean? I don't understand it. It must not be real. If God says it, just believe it. How about, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." I mean, it's so easy. It's such a blessing for that. Faith does not need to be convinced. Faith wants to believe. It wants to believe. All you have to do is give it a verse. If you just give it a verse, then it can say, that's my verse. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Amen? We understand that. "So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You can explain the gospel the same way. Well, what is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so many verses you can hang your hat on. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You cannot make somebody believe. You cannot make somebody say a prayer and get saved. It's all by faith. Amen? And who would ever understand all of the things that God has set before us? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there's no way to wrap your mind around all of it. And anytime I look up, and you know, they've got all this stuff now about we're getting messages from outer space. I don't know if you've read any of that kind of stuff. And the project, was it 51, wherever that was, and you know, what the government's hiding, and they've got all these other, I mean, all this stuff, you know? And then you watch some science fiction movie and you say, Boy, that could be. No, hang your hat on the Word of God. Amen? Because it's exactly the way God says it. You can only be saved by faith. Hebrews 4:2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. You'll know when you leave church, you'll know when you close your Bible after your devotions, whether it took effect. Amen? If you believe it, it's going to work. Yeah, I can hang my hat on that. Yeah, I'll take that one. Boy, I was wondering about that. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that a blessing? He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. So, not mixed with faith. Second, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul said, "For this cause thank we God, that when ye heard the word preached of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now watch it. "That effectually worketh also in you that believe it." It works. Amen? If you believe it, it works. If you claim it, it works. It's a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read some verses there about the Apostle Paul. And I'm making a point today. Usually my sermons are so dynamic, amen, that people get up on their chairs and clap their hands. They're just so dynamic and so profound, you know. But today, it's kind of, you know, and here I am. Come on back. You know, get your mind off the turkey. And come. I shouldn't have said that. Now all you're going to think of is turkey. But this is what Paul says. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? Why? It's not flowery. It's not so dynamic. It's just the Word of God. But he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. "Well, I don't believe what you're saying, Pastor. Search the Scriptures. See whether those things are so." Amen? But when it's real to you, then it's real. You just don't take somebody's word for it. And it's the Spirit of God that makes it all come alive. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Who was the preacher, Richard, that he read the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God"? Jonathan Edwards. He just read it. He just read the whole sermon. I think everybody that heard him got saved. I mean, such conviction fell. And God did that, amen? That was God. And that's not necessarily up to me. It's up to you when you open your heart to the Word of God. We could just read it, amen? But when it's received, it does something in a person's life. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which saved, it's the power of God." We used to have a track, and we used to order it out of Indiana. I think you can still get them. It's called "God's Simple Plan of Salvation." And what a great title for a track, amen? Because it is so simple. Matthew 11:25, we quoted this verse earlier. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes." Prove it. You don't have to prove it. Explain it in a little more detail. You don't have to have that. You just need to know God said it. Amen? And if God said it, you can believe it. In Matthew 18 and verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," isn't that a blessing? "Shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child he shall not enter therein. Just as a little child. In 2 Kings, if you want to turn over there, you can. That was my introduction. We're getting ready, getting the message. Amen? Amen? Okay. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story there about Naaman the leper. And he was, well, we'll just read a couple verses here. This is 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man. He's a captain, he's a great man, he's a mighty man, but he was a leper. He's a leper. And so the Syrians were out one time, and they captured this little maid out of Israel. And she was there, and she heard about Naaman's leprosy, and she said, if Naaman would go to my people and to the prophet of my people, he would cleanse him of his leprosy. So the king heard about this and said, Naaman, we're going to send you over there, and here's all kinds of money and gold and silver and substance, and I want you to go over there. You're so revered in our kingdom. You're a great captain. We want you to get healed. So he takes all that and he goes. And he goes to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel reads the letter from the king of Syria. And he goes, man, am I in trouble? Actually, he said, oh, great. And then he said, mamma mia. A lot of people don't know he was Italian. But he said, man, we are in a mess. I can't heal you of your leprosy. And so the prophet Elisha heard about this. And he sent for Naaman the leper, and he says, come on to my dwelling and I'll heal you. So Naaman comes, and he's outside of Elisha's dwelling, and Elisha didn't even come to the door. Elisha sent his servant. It's all in the chapter. I was going to read a lot of it, but it's in there. And he just says to his servant, go tell Naaman to go wash in the Jordan, dip himself in the river 7 times. Go dip 7 times. And the Bible says, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he turned and went away in a rage. Here's the problem. I thought this is how he would do it. I thought, no, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. Amen? So in the Bible, we have the very word of God. His thoughts, his words put down on paper. Naaman went away in a rage. And Naaman's servants came to him. And they said, well, Naaman, what if he asked you to do some great thing? You would have done it. The important thing isn't how, it's that it works. Amen? So just go do what he says. He said, well, we have rivers in Syria that are much better than this river, but they convinced him. So he went over to the river, and he had to dip 7 times. Can you imagine that? This is a great captain. This is a great leader. This is wealthy, powerful, powerful man. And he dips once. Comes up, he's still a leper. Can you imagine that? And how foolish that must have seemed? And he dips 2 times. You say, are you going to belabor this, Pastor? Yep. And he dips 3 times, 4 times. Maybe he's thinking, man, if I get to 7 times and this doesn't work, you know, somebody's going to pay. 5 times, that comes after 4. 6 times. 7 times. And he comes up and his flesh is like the flesh of a little child. Wow. He wanted to give all of his riches away, and there's another story about that. But, I mean, he went back, and he was cured of his leprosy. But the problem would have been, I thought, this is how it should be. I thought. How can I have a relationship to God? Draw nigh. Amen? How can God speak to me? Read his word. How can I speak to God? Pray. I mean, there's such simple things. Amen? What's the verse? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but there's another verse I'm looking for, and it's flying around there. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to God, or common to man, but God hath, tempt you above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so how did Jesus fight the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Then the devil leaveth him. Memorize the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's so simple. It doesn't have to be some deep theological thing that you arrive at. Well, I don't know a lot of the Bible. I don't know about prophecy. He's coming. He's coming. Yeah, but I believe this, and I believe then. We taught through Revelation. I've taught through it 3 or 4 times. You say, do you know Revelation? Yeah, Jesus wins. That's it. And because every time you go through it, well, it's a little different here, and yeah, I see this now. He wins. It's so simple. It's such a blessing. Matthew Henry said, Elisha knew Naaman to be a proud man, and he would let him know that before the great God of all men stand upon the same level. All God's commands make trial of men's spirits, especially those which direct the sinner how to apply for the blessings of salvation. See in Naaman the folly of pride. A cure will not content him unless he be cured with pomp and parade. It has to be the way I want it to be. He scorns to be healed unless he be humored. The way by which a sinner is received and made holy through the blood and by the Spirit of Christ through faith alone in his name does not sufficiently humor or employ self to please the sinner's heart. Human wisdom thinks it can supply wiser and better methods of cleansing. It's so simple to be saved. Amen. In Luke chapter 18, 2 men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the one a publican. The publican, the great sinner. The Pharisee, the religious man, the scholar. I don't do this. I tithe. I fast. I do this. I do this. But he didn't go home justified. The one who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man was justified. Amen. Not the scholar, not the wise man. We all have a testimony. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. And read the list in verse 10. It's a terrible list. And such were some of you. But it says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What's our testimony? How did we get saved? Acts chapter 16. The jailer brings out Paul and Silas. He brought them out. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Good question. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what did the jailer do? He said, Mamma mia. No. He said, okay. He said, okay. That's okay. I want to be saved. Amen. And sometimes we make it so complicated. Well, you got to understand all this stuff. You don't have to understand all that stuff. You just trust Jesus as your Savior. What a blessing that is. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us his Son. And it says, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God knows. Amen? Even the faith of a little child. Can little children be saved? Yes. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Children can be saved. We're sending out the Christmas boxes to children, little kids, and they're going to hear the gospel and be saved. What a blessing that is. Amen? That doesn't have to be all of this knowledge. Do you have the Son? How do you get the Son? As many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I got about 3 more sermons here, but I'm going to try and end this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In pastoring for the number of years I have, I've had a lot of people come to me doubting their salvation. And one woman in particular that I think of right now, she was very faithful in the church. Her husband was faithful. Her kids were saved. I mean, just a fine, fine lady. And she doubted that she was saved. And she would talk to me about that. And you could see the fear. And my wife knows who I'm talking about. And she would hang on every word, sometimes like that. She so wanted to have that peace that she was saved. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Not to know, not to be sure. And so God makes it simple. Amen? Well, I think if I was really saved, I wouldn't have these thoughts. Do you know why in the Bible it says casting down imaginations or bringing every thought into captivity? You know why it says that? Because we all have trouble with our thoughts. There wouldn't be a person here saved if having trouble in your thought life was a stamp of approval that you were saved. We'd all be lost. Amen? Oh, if I could only be... nobody's perfect. Did I do enough? Did I say it right? Did I say enough? You know? I mean, we deal with those things. There are times when the devil comes to me, and I remember the day of my salvation. Actually, there was two times I went forward in a church and said a prayer. A man took the Bible, Manuel Guzman, took the Bible and showed me how to be saved, and I prayed that prayer. I used to be Lutheran. I was used to praying a prayer. And so about 2 weeks later, maybe a week later on a Saturday, I'm all alone in my house. I doubted that I was saved. I just doubted it. And so I prayed again by myself. Since that time, I've doubted my salvation. And what do? I keep coming back to the nail in the sure place. Did you mean it? Here, simplicity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. I meant what I said. That settles it. Every verse in the Bible, that settles it. It's so simple. Did I understand enough? Nope. All I understood about the Bible is Jesus said he'd die for my sins and save me if I asked him to. Amen? I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I think it's a blessing that God makes it simple. Simple-mindedness is a good thing. We just want to know what God has to say. I got a couple other things written down here. You know, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Okay, where am I at in my Christian life? I've been saved quite a while. I got saved when I was 22, so I've been saved 16 years. Or around there. So I've been saved quite a while. You know, I've been close to the Lord. I've been away from the Lord. Not far, far away, but you know what I'm talking about. I've been hot. I've been cold. I've been so in love with him, and I've been so distant sometimes. And it's always the same. Come home. It's always the same. It's so simple. Amen? We're here today. Why are we here today? Well, we want to hear from God. He chose the foolishness of preaching. So the word goes out, but God wants to speak to us. Amen? He wants to say something to us. And what does he want to say? That it's simple. That it's just simple. You can trust him. Simplicity and godly sincerity. If you put those two together, you have salvation. I asked Jesus to save me, and I meant it. That's all you need. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how simple it is to a humble heart, to someone with childlike faith. Thank you for what it can do. And I pray, Lord, that you bless our people. I pray that you bless this message, whoever hears it. May they just trust Jesus as their Savior. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. God, please open hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.